All right, Psalms chapter number 13 will be our text tonight, the 13th chapter of the book of Psalms. And while you're finding your place there, I want to say thank you to Pastor for the opportunity, as well as the privilege to stand and do what God has called me to do. I've heard it said many times from this pulpit, as well as others, there's no higher calling that can be placed upon not just a young man, but any man, than the call of God to preach the word of God. And so for that, I'm thankful. As Paul said in the book 1 Timothy, that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Psalms chapter number 13, tonight we'll read this chapter in its entirety, and then I'll give you the thought that's upon our heart for the evening. Psalms chapter number 13, the Bible says, "How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord, my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest mine enemy say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord, because he hath dealt bountifully with me." We find here before us a psalm of David, and as you can tell from the first two verses, David finds himself in a position where he feels that he's not only been forsaken by those around him, but he feels that he's been forsaken by God. And I think if we were honest tonight, we would be foolish not to admit that there have been many times in our lives when we feel that way. We feel that there are times when it seems like God is so near, but then there's also times when everything falls apart and it feels like he's nowhere to be found. There are three things that can cause unrest, if you will, in the life of a Christian. The first one of those would be storms. And when we refer to a storm in the life of a Christian, we just simply mean something that comes unexpectedly, something that takes us by surprise, whether it be maybe a trial or some kind of tribulation, or when things, you know, or everything seems to be falling apart, we refer to those as storms. And many times they cause unrest in the life of a believer. Number two, and this one is kind of obvious, sin causes unrest in the life of a believer. And many times when things like this happen, when we get to the place where we feel like God is not near us, oftentimes if we're not careful, it will be because of sin. In fact, the psalmist said in the book of Psalms, chapter number 66, I believe it is, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." So storms, and then sin. But if there's one thing that I believe can cause more unrest than anything else, even more than sin, is separation. And I'm not talking about separation this way. Even though many times when you feel like people that you love and that you count on forsake you, that hurts. But I'm talking about separation this way. When you feel like not even God cares anymore. You feel like maybe what you're going through is too unimportant for God to notice. And as we find here in Psalms chapter number 13, David found himself in the very same position. He felt in his mind that God was unresponsive to him. For the next few moments, I want to preach to you on this thought with the Lord's help, how to respond when God is not responding. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the great privilege to stand behind the sacred desk to preach your word. Father, thank you for saving me, Lord, for calling me into this ministry. God, I thank you for those that have stood and claimed the great promises that we find throughout your word. God, I do pray for those that lifted their hands as well, that said that there are needs in their life that they're praying for, that they have a desire to see you answer. God, I pray that through persistency and through them continuously asking, God, that they would see you meet those needs. God, I pray that for the next few moments you would enable me to speak, empower me with the Spirit, and equip me with sincerity in what I'm about to do. God, I pray that everything that I say would line up with this word. God, I pray that something that I say tonight would find a lodging place in the hearts of these dear people. God, for all that you'll do in our midst tonight, we'll be careful to give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. How to respond when God is not responding. I simply want to take the verses that we find before us and give you David's response. And I believe that if we'll take this response to heart and we'll listen, many times we can apply this to situations in our life that will help us as well. Number one, how to respond when God is not responding. And this is probably the most common response. Number one, we respond in pain. The thing about being humans is that it's very hard when something is not going the way that we want it to hide it. And many times, if we're not careful, we will make that pain obvious to everyone else around us. Now, I'm not for, you know, drawing attention to yourself because of that pain, but I do believe that it's okay to hurt. Everyone hurts. If you try to live your life without ever hurting, you won't make it very far, because pain is a natural response when things don't go wrong. It hurts when people that you love and people that you care about turn their back on you. That hurts. Now, I'm not saying that God turned his back on you, because we know, as we've heard tonight, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So even in situations like this, when it feels like God's unresponsive to whatever it is that you're asking him over and over and over again, he's there. But I believe that God chooses to put us through times like this because he wants to make us better than we were before we went into it. Responding in pain. There's ways to respond. First of all, just respond honestly. Even though God is unresponsive, I would still pray. I would still let God know, okay, God, this is what's going on, and this is how I feel. He already knows, but I believe that he still likes for us to admit. I believe that God likes for us to admit when we're weak, admit when we can't make it without him, because then that glorifies him more, because we've now got pride aside, and we understand and we know that we can't move on until we come to grips with that. Respond honestly. Number two, respond humbly. Stay humble about it. Understand that God is not putting you through this situation because he wants you to feel that way, even though that's the most common response, is to feel that God is just not anywhere close. But there's all, what you have to understand is that there's always a reason. God never does anything in the life of a Christian without reason. And we have to understand, as Isaiah understood, that his ways are not our ways. And his thoughts are not our thoughts. What you think you understand about what God is doing, in fact, might be the complete opposite. Because too many times we try to track and understand where God's going, but 9 times out of 10, we're wrong. Because he knows what we need. He always knows what's best for us. But a lot of times we respond in pain. That's just how we respond, honestly, humbly. And then keep it honorable. Understand that everyone hurts. Understand that everyone goes through times like this where they feel this way. And I'm not naive enough to believe that there's not people in here tonight going through something like this. In a crowd this size, I believe that it would be foolish to think that everything is great in everybody's lives. Things like this happen on a daily basis to people. We respond in pain. Then number two, not only do we respond in pain, and by the way, pain, this is the inward response. But number two, we respond in prayer. And this is the upward response. You say, but didn't you just say that what's the point of praying if God's not going to answer it? What's the point, as Pastor said just a few moments ago, in being persistent if it's been this amount of years and nothing's happened yet? Well, you have to understand that God's timing is not your timing. And it's so important. I understand what it's like to pray for someone that you love, that you know is not saved, over and over and over and over again. And you see them at family gatherings, and you see them at all these different places, and you watch their life, and you can just tell that they're not saved. And I know what it's like to pray for those people and feel like your prayers are just hitting the ceiling and falling. I know what that feels like. We respond in prayer. Number one, respond properly. I still believe that even when you feel like God's not listening to you, still follow the example that he laid for us in prayer. Still respond properly. Number two, be passionate about it. You say, well, what's the point? What's the point of giving a passionate prayer to God if I feel if it's not going to get answered? Well, that brings me to the last one, persistent. As it's been said tonight already, persistent. Listen, I understand that, you know, we thrive as Christians off of immediate responses. We do. Just like anyone else, I like to pray for something and then within the next few days, weeks even, it'd be answered. But I also believe that God knows that. And it's the things in life that you have to wait for that mean more. It's the things in life that you know, you pray and you say, God, well, I want this to happen. But, and I want it to happen at this time. And that time comes, and the prayer is still not answered. But then, a lot of times, sometimes it's yes, sometimes it's no. But sometimes, God's response to our prayers are not yet. Wait. And being humans, being patient is a very hard thing. And we don't like to have to wait for things. But as I said before, it's the things in life that you have to wait for that make it worth it. We respond in pain. Number two, we respond in prayer. Pain is the inward response. Prayer is the upward response. And then number three, and this is where it gets difficult. We respond in praise. It's easy to praise God when everything's going the way that you want it to go. It's easy to praise God when there's enough money in the bank account to pay the bills, and when there's gas in the tank to get you where you need to go, and there's food in the pantry to last you and your family for a while. It's easy to praise God in those situations. When you're up here, it's so easy to praise God because everything's going your way, and He's just taking care of you, and He's supplying every single need, and you're up here, man. You walk like that. You feel that. You're at a spiritual high. And it's easy to do that. Anyone would tell you that. But it's the times when you're down here, when there's not enough money in the bank, when you know you have this bill coming up and you don't feel like you're going to be able to pay it. See, I have a lot of respect for the Christian that in those times where you're up here, can still praise God for it. But I have so much more respect for the Christian that when they're down here, and they see, okay, well, I got this bill and this bill and this bill coming up, and there's only enough money to cover these two. But they still say, God, you've been faithful. I've got these two covered, and that's that. We respond in praise. Number one, realize God's plan. As I said before in the beginning, there's always a plan, even though we can't see it. Many times, that plan is not going to be revealed until God is ready for it to be revealed. And rushing it is not going to help anything. Number two, realize God's provision. For every time in life that we feel in our hearts that God has not provided exactly what we wanted when we want it, there's countless of times when we see that God has provided. I've sat here service after service after service and heard the testimonies of people who stood up and said, well, you know, I had this coming on and this was coming up and, you know, we had a missions revival and God just told me to give everything. But then I realized that, you know, I had this coming up, but I trusted God. And it honestly didn't look like we were going to be able to make it. And then they stood up not 2 weeks later and said, hey, remember that bill that I said was coming up that I gave all my money to missions and God told me to take a step of faith and just give it all to that? Remember that bill that I said I couldn't pay? It's paid. So many times like that. Realize God's plan. Realize God's provision. And then realize His position. Understand who He is. This is the very same God that parted the Red Sea so that His children who were being chased by a group of people that hated them, that wanted to kill them, could walk across on dry land. This is the same God that in 6 days created the universe and on the seventh day rested. This is the very same God that when three Hebrew boys were burning in the fiery furnace was with them, protecting them from a fire that was so hot it killed the men that threw them in there. This is the same God. Realize the God that we serve. And I believe once we realize that, it makes it so much easier to praise Him because we see, okay, You've never failed me. I've made it this far. And yes, there's been times in life when I felt like You weren't close. But for every time that I felt that way, I've watched You make a way when there was no way. And I've watched Your name be magnified and be glorified for it. This is kind of a silly illustration, but I believe it'll get the point across. I work at Chick-fil-A, as many of you know, and I work in the kitchen. And one of the positions that we have back there is the breader. And that person is responsible for making sure that the pans that go up top do not run out. And one of the things that we fly through probably the most would be the chicken nuggets. And it's not really a difficult process. I mean, it's a little disgusting sometimes, but it's not really a difficult process. But what you do is you have the nuggets on this side, And then you have what we call milk wash, which is what we put in that keeps the coater on there and keeps the coater in the nuggets. And then we have what's called the sifter. And so when you're breading, you take the nuggets and you put them in the milk wash, and then you put them in the coater and you mix it all up. But when those nuggets come out of the coater, there's too much coater on them that if you were to take those nuggets as they are and put them in the fryer, when they came out, they wouldn't be the product that you want them to be. So what we do is we put them in a sifter. And what that sifter does is that sifter is responsible to make sure that all the excess stuff that doesn't need to be there comes off. And so we take them and we put them in the sifter and we just sift it back and forth for a certain amount of time. And then after that time is up, they come out and they look good and they go in the fryer and they come out the way they're supposed to be. So it could be that you're in the position that you're in tonight. If you're in this position tonight, it could be that maybe God is sifting you. Maybe he sees something that shouldn't be there and he says, okay, we need to fix this. And so he puts you in the sifter and he just begins to just get everything that's not supposed to be there off. And then you say, well, it feels like he's been sifting forever. And that might be the case. But I promise you this, that once you come out of that, you will be exactly what you're supposed to be. You'll be everything that he intended for you to be. Because as I said, and you have to remember, his ways are not our ways. And his thoughts are not our thoughts. And no matter what we think, and no matter how we feel, and no matter where we think God might be going with it, he's probably going in a different direction. But it will always be exactly what he intended for it to be. I don't know what you're going through tonight. Maybe you and your family, or you as an individual, maybe you've been praying for something just repeatedly. I mean, for months at a time, years at a time. And you've been praying, and you've been asking God, and just every time you get the opportunity, just you're praying, and you're praying, and you're praying, and you're praying, and it just feels like they're hitting the ceiling and falling. And you say, well, we've been praying for 4 months, 5 months, 6 months, 7 months, 8 months, 9 months, a year we've been praying for this, and it's still not happened yet. You say, and we feel like God is unresponsive. I've just given you, this is exactly how David responded. We see his response in pain in verses number 1 and 2. And then we see his response in prayer in verses 3 and 4. And then verses 5 and 6, we see his response in praise. So you've got the three different areas to respond. The inward response, the upward response, and the outward response. As I said, I don't know what you're going through tonight. This might not have been for anyone else in here. But if it wasn't for you, then it was for me. But I don't believe that God sends things like this without a purpose. And so to the person tonight that says, that's exactly where I'm at, I want to encourage you. As someone who has been in situations like this before and just repeatedly have felt this way for a long period of time, I want to encourage you. Even when it feels like he's unresponsive, he's probably a lot closer than you think. You know he's there because he already promised, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So he's there, I promise you. But you have to understand that it's in his timing. And it's when he sees fit. And it's what he wants to do. This is how we respond when God is not responding. Keep praying. That request that immediately came to your mind when I said that, keep praying. That thing that you want so bad that you just keep praying, you keep praying, you keep praying and asking God for it, but he hasn't answered yet, keep praying. In God's timing. I'll leave you with this. The great man of God, Mr. D.L. Moody, preached thousands and thousands and thousands of sermons, won many people to Christ, has so many quotes that we find on the internet. He made a statement that sums all this up perfectly. And what he said was, when you can't trace his hand, trust his heart. And so if you don't get anything else that I've said tonight, please don't miss that. It's very hard to trace the hand of God because his ways are not our ways. But it's in those times when we can't trace his hand, we simply have to trust his heart. I don't know what you're going through, but I promise you that he knows. He knows exactly how you're feeling. He knows the thoughts that you're thinking. He knows all of that. And he's there. And I know it might not seem like it. And it might seem that, you know, you feel like you're in a position where God is just so unresponsive. But take this response. And if you'll follow this, and if you'll be faithful, just stay faithful and pray. Be consistent in your prayer. Be consistent in your praise. And even be consistent in your pain. It's okay to hurt. Everyone hurts. But don't let the hurt overwhelm you so much that you miss the second two. Because the second two are what's important. Responding in praise and responding in prayer. When you can't trace his hand, trust his heart. And this is how we respond when God is not responding.
Amen. You can just sit that right there, Nick. Thank you so much. Good stuff. Amen. Good stuff from a young man. New rule, though. As of this moment forward, no more using Chick-fil-A illustrations. I didn't get anything after that. I couldn't tell you what the last 5 minutes of that message was. I was up here, chicken nuggets. I was trying to move to that next point. Good stuff. Good stuff from a young man. Good stuff. A lot of wisdom in that. I'm going to ask those that's going to be singing to come, or that one, that whichever is going to be singing. Thank you, Brother Nick. Good truths. I thought about this as he was rounding out the message. I was thinking more than just about Chick-fil-A. I thought about this. If we can't pray when we're in pain and we can't praise when we're in pain, then really I don't know that our prayer life and our praise is going to be effective. We've got to learn how to pray, and I appreciate that, Nick. I do. We've got to learn how to pray and praise God even in the midst of pain. God is a God of activity. I've said it for years. God is always at work, isn't he? Always at work. Even when you don't think God is working, he is at work. All right, Sister Meredith, right after that, Pastor Brandon, would you come and go ahead and mic up and be ready?
Out on the waters, the storm's raging high. The waters around them trouble their minds. Fear filled their hearts. They thought they would die. They failed to remember the Master was nigh. He spoke the words and the winds all stood still. Even the waters obeyed his will. He calmed their storms just like he will mine. If I just remember, he lives deep inside. Oh, why should I worry? Why should I fear? When the very same Jesus, he is always so near. He lives in my heart, and he hears when I cry. I'll call on his name till the storm passes by. We read in the Bible, when he walked with them, brought light to the darkness when the way grew so dim. How great it would be to have his footsteps in mine and walk with the Master all of the time. And when trials come and death seems so nigh, I'll call on the Master. I know he'll get there on time. And when sickness comes and my body's in pain, all I have to do is call on his name. Oh, why should I worry? Why should I fear? When the very same Jesus, he is always so near. He lives in my heart, and he hears when I cry. cry, I'll call on His name till the storm passes by. Why should I worry? Why should I fear when the very same Jesus, He is always so near? He lives in my heart and He hears when I cry. I'll call on His name till the storm passes by. I'll call on His name till the storm passes by.
Amen. Thankful we can call on the Lord. Why should I worry? I do often, and I shouldn't. Need some help with that. Amen. I'm glad I've got the Lord, that He's in control of the storm. Amen. Good to be in church tonight. Open your Bible to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter number 2. 2 Timothy, chapter number 2. Enjoyed being here thus far. I want to share just a few thoughts with you tonight. Out of 2 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse 15, a very familiar verse. Very familiar verse to us, 2 Timothy chapter 2. And verse number 15. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We know here that Paul is the human author of the book of 2 Timothy, and he has written this letter to Timothy, young man in the faith that he's been working with and trying to help disciple and mold and help to be a pastor. And he told him one of the important things he's going to have to learn to do here is to study if he wants to be approved unto God. And he wanted to remind Timothy that he was a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And he said, Timothy, the way to study is you have to rightly divide the word of truth. And I want to speak to you on that thought tonight for just a few minutes on rightly dividing the word of truth. And so it's very obvious from this verse that one way to study, when we study the Bible, is we have to rightly divide God's word. You know, we know that we should read the Bible. We know that we should meditate on the Bible. Many of you have memorized the Bible. We heard you quote verses on prayer. But we should also study the Bible. It's very important as we do that we divide some things. And Paul wanted Timothy to understand that. That's why we have verse number 15 in our Bible. I want to give you just a practical example, okay? So can you turn with me really quick? Let's go to Matthew chapter 27. And I just want to give you an example of what can happen. And this is probably an extreme example. But I want to give an example of what can happen if we don't rightly divide God's word. And can I just tell you, there's folks everywhere, and if I'm not careful, I'll be guilty of it myself, of taking verses out of context and taking this verse and mixing it with that one and taking a verse that God, for example, promised the nation of Israel and applying it to the church or vice versa. And you can really get yourself in a mess in a hurry. And I want to give an example of that. Matthew 27, notice if you will, verse number 5, this is referring to Judas. You see that in verse 3. But verse number 5, the Bible says, and he cast down the pieces of silver. He had betrayed Jesus. He cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed, and notice, and went and hanged himself. So we have here that Judas went and hanged himself. And then we could turn to Luke chapter number 10. So go there with me if you will. Matthew chapter 27, verse number 5, we see that Judas hanged himself. And so that could be point number 1. Point number 2, we could go to Luke chapter number 10, and let's look at verse number 37. And we'll just start in the middle of the verse there, Luke chapter 10, verse number 37. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. So there's point number 2. And for the last point, let's go to the book of John chapter 13, all right? John chapter 13. Some of you are taking notes already. You got somebody in mind you're going to share this message with tomorrow morning at work. John chapter 13 for the last point, verse number 27. John chapter 13, verse number 27. And we'll just Go down to the very last part of that verse, John chapter number 13 and verse number 27. The last phrase says, "That thou doest, do quickly." Right? So we have here where the Bible says, the King James Bible says, that he, Judas, went out and hanged himself. Point number one. Point number two, that thou doest, or go and do thou likewise. You all do the same thing. And then point number three, that thou doest, do quickly. And there we have a Bible message taken completely out of context, that where the Word of God is not being rightly divided, and we've went out and told people to commit suicide upon the authority of God's Word. Now, you see what an utter mess. That's an extreme example. But do you see what kind of mess we can make if we do not rightly divide God's Word, if we just kind of pull phrases here and pull phrases there and put them together? And yet, men all across this nation and all across the world are doing this on a weekly basis. And especially with the invention of social media and internet, I mean, at our fingertips, there is just, there's a host, there is a library of false doctrine on every hand. And even before that day, if you go back with me to 2 Timothy chapter number 2, Paul knew that false doctrine was a real danger to the church, and Paul gave Timothy some instruction. Let's go back there to our context, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 14, notice what Paul told Timothy. He said, "Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers." The word subverting means to overthrow from the foundations, or to overturn. Sub meaning under, and vertical meaning up and down. Literally means this doctrine can absolutely turn the faith of someone upside down. It can mean to ruin utterly. And Paul said, "Timothy, you need to understand that there are those that are guilty of this. They will subvert. They will absolutely overthrow the faith of the hearers." And he said, for that reason, verse number 15, you need to study. Before you try to say anything about God's Word, you need to find out what it says. You need to study to show thyself approved unto God. And then he said, "Timothy, you are a workman." Now, a workman is someone that works for a master. He does work for the man that is responsible for a job. And he said, "Timothy, you are a workman. And if you don't want to be ashamed, you need to make sure that you do a good work. You need to make sure that you do a good job when your master comes on the scene." And he said, that way you can be approved unto God. And he said, the way to do that is to rightly divide the word of truth. Look at verse 16. "But shun profane and vain babblings." Babbling, it just means idle talk, or it literally means uttering a succession of murmuring sounds. That's literally what the word babblings means. It just means a whole lot of talk that doesn't mean anything. And you ever heard people talk like that? They're trying to argue with you about God, and they don't believe in God, or they don't believe that, you know, they think that we're too narrow-minded, and we think that we're better than everybody else, and then they try to give you what they believe, and it's this. It's just vain babbling. They don't know what they believe. They just have too much pride to admit that they're wrong. And you got people that think that they have a lot of Bible knowledge, and they try to share it, and then you're like, I don't even know what they're saying. It's vain babblings. And Paul told Timothy, he said, you need to shun those things, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. They're not helping anyone get godly. They're going to increase to more ungodliness. Verse number 17, and their word will eat as doth a canker. A canker is just anything that corrodes, corrupts, or destroys. It could be a disease in a tree. It could be ulcers in the mouth. Their word will eat as a canker. He said, Timothy, it's a cancer. It's a poison if false doctrine gets in the church. And he named a couple that he needed to be aware of. He said, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus? He said, you need to watch out for those men. And, you know, I don't think there's anything wrong that the church would just call out some false teachers and some false prophets and say, you better stay away from that man. You better stay away from that doctrine. That stuff is cancer. It's going to take you down. And our pastor calls them out from the pulpit, and I'm thankful for that. He calls out Calvinism on a regular basis, and I thank the Lord for that. That stuff will destroy your evangelistic zeal. And, you know, we preach the rapture of the church here, and there are some of those. And look at verse number 18. Even in Paul's days, who concerning the truth have erred. Notice what they were saying back in Paul's day, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. There were some in those days that said, you know, the resurrection, that's already passed. That happened when Jesus rose from the dead. It's over. You missed it. And Paul said, you know what? Them people, he said, that it's a cancer. It's a false doctrine. He said, Timothy, you need to study the word so that you can rightly divide the word of truth. It's very important. It's very important. Scripture is to be divided, and it's to be divided rightly. Now, I want you to go to Genesis with me really quick. Go to the book of Genesis, the first chapter. And I just want to show you, when we divide things, you know what? Division, it brings about organization. It brings about order, and it brings about structure. Well, if you want to organize things, you have to divide things that are alike and put them together and put other things that are alike and put them over here. That's exactly what God did in creation. Notice in Genesis chapter 1 how many times this word divide appears in Genesis chapter number 1. Verse number 4. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. Verse number 6, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And skip down to verse number 14, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs, for seasons, for days, and years. And then verse number 18, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. So all through creation, what's God doing? He's dividing things. He's organizing. He's setting structure to his universe. And this word divide or divided, we find it many times here in Genesis, the first chapter. It's also found many times in the book of Numbers. It's also found many times in the book of Joshua. And you find it in Numbers and Joshua when God is telling Moses and then later Joshua, I want you to divide the land for the children of Israel for their inheritance. And so God was about organization. He was about order. He was about structure. And Paul, I believe, with the same idea said, Timothy, when you study the word of God, you're going to be responsible to feed God's sheep, and you need to divide some things. You need to teach in a way that people can digest it, in a way that they can understand, in a way that they can learn, right? And so that, I think that's another reason why we should divide the word of God, is because, you know, it would be impossible for us to try to digest all 66 books at one time, right? Now, do we need all 66 books? Absolutely. Paul said in Acts chapter number 20, he said, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Paul gave the Ephesian believers all the counsel of God, but it took him 3 years to do it. He didn't do it all at once. He said later on, about four verses later, that for a space of 3 years, night and day, he warned them. He just preached the word of God, and he gave them all of God's word. That's another reason why we should divide and preach and teach God's word, is so that it can be digested. And I want to give you a few examples of some things. And Lord willing, I've spoke with a pastor here in the next few weeks. I may be able to preach or teach on some of these important divisions in God's word, but I want to give you a few examples. It's very important that we divide the difference between the Jew, the Gentile, and the Church of God. It's three groups of people in the Bible, and it's very important we understand the difference. The Jew is God, that's God's earthly people. It's an earthly people that have an earthly inheritance. The church is God's spiritual people that have a spiritual inheritance. God never promised the church a piece of land. He never told the church, I want you to go, and I want you to defeat the Canaanites, and I want you to slaughter all of them and take their land. God never gave the church such promises. And if we're not careful, we'll take things that belong to Israel and we'll apply them to the church, and even with the tribulation period. At the very core of the tribulation period is the nation of Israel. God is going to deal primarily with the nation of Israel. And we're going to err, we're going to fall into false doctrine if we try to apply that time period primarily to the church. God's going to deliver us from that time period. We're gone. We're out of here. And so it's very important that we divide between the Jew, the Gentile, the church. Another one's very important is we divide between salvation and rewards. They're not the same thing, right? A lot of people and work salvation. Listen, we're not trying to work our way to heaven. It's very important that we divide the difference between salvation and works. It's very important that we divide the difference between law and grace. It's also very important that we understand that we have two natures as a believer. We have an old nature and we have a new nature. It's very important that we understand that we have a standing on earth before men that people can see. And then we also have a standing before God in heaven that's invisible. And it's very important that we understand the difference between the two. Before God in heaven, I stand perfect, completely sinless, justified, just as if I'd never sinned. That's how I stand before God. Now, men don't see me that way. Men don't see you that way. So there's a difference, and if we're not careful, we'll misunderstand the Bible if we don't understand some of these basic divisions in the Word of God. Now, with every teaching, you have to have balance, right? And so many people like to call what I'm preaching or teaching tonight dispensationalism, and we believe in dispensations. It just simply means God deals with man in different periods of time as he dispenses knowledge, okay? God, listen, just very simply, in the New Testament times, they had more knowledge than they did in Old Testament times, right? When Paul is writing letters to the churches in the New Testament, well, they've got more information than Abraham had in the Old Testament. God had dispensed more. And so there's different dispensations, but there is a group of people, and they call themselves hyper-dispensationalism, right? Ultra-dispensationalist. I mean, they just try to make too many divisions. Let me give you an example. They would say, well, none of the Bible applies to us except for the letters that Paul wrote to the church. You know, the Old Testament, that really don't apply to us. And, you know, James and Hebrews, that was written to Jewish Christians, and that's not really us. Those don't apply either. Peter, you don't really need to read that one. You just need to read some of those that Paul wrote. Well, that's foolish, right? Paul told Timothy, right, or 2 Timothy chapter 3, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. All Scripture is profitable. Genesis to Revelation, every bit of it's profitable. Every bit of it might not be applied primarily to me, but I can profit from every bit of it. Our pastor's been preaching out of the book of Isaiah. Now, a lot of that speaks of the nation of Israel and future events. But that doesn't mean I can't apply truth of the person of God and the ways of God to my life and to our church. And so there has to be a balance. And I want to just close with this, that's 2 Timothy 2, and I realize I've been a little scattered. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, that's just one verse in that chapter. And Paul's telling Timothy, all through that chapter, you're going to have to endure, Timothy. Things are going to be difficult. You're going to have to endure hardness as a good soldier. You're going to have to be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. And he gives several analogies. He gives the analogy of a husbandman, of a soldier, of one that's striving for the mastery. So I want you to understand this, that this thing of studying the Bible, that's only one facet of the Christian life. That's not the only thing we should do. There's some, that's all they want to do is study, 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 read, read. And they read everything, they study everything, and they're utterly confused. And Jesus said this, if any man will do my will, he shall know the doctrine. One reason why maybe we don't have as much knowledge of the Word of God and the will of God is because we're not doing the Word of God in the will of God. So I just want to encourage you with that. It's very important that we learn to rightly divide God's word, but it's more important that we obey God's word. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege just for a few minutes to share some truth from your word. I pray, Lord, that you would bless the remainder of this service. Have your way in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Brandon. Good stuff. Amen. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Brother Bowden, you come. We're going to ask those who are going to be singing to come. And Brother Brandon, Pastor Brandon, if you would just help him get mic'd up and help him up to the platform. I have appreciated both messages tonight. A lot of truth.
Israel's deliverer, divider of the sea, the conqueror of Jericho, Jehovah set them free. Some think of these as fables with no relevance today, but God's past power never passed away. The great I am still is, the heavens and the earth are His. He's a merciful Almighty, forever holy. In everything we must remember this. The great I Am still is. To all the walking wounded ones who seek to make things right, to stranded souls in darkness who long to see the light, for those who tread a troubled road and feel they can't go on, there's a promise that we can stand upon. The great I Am still is. The heavens and the earth are His. He's a merciful Almighty, forever holy. In everything we must remember this. The great I Am still is. I stand in every test.
For the great I Am still is.
I can lose it all and still be blessed.
Yes, the great I Am still is.
I'm a sinner saved by grace because
the great I Am still is.
But I'm not today what I once was. But the great I Am still is. The great I Am still is. The heavens and the earth are His. He's a merciful Almighty, forever holy. In everything we must remember this. The great I Am still is. He's a merciful Almighty, forever holy. In everything we must remember this. The great I Am still is. He still is.
Amen. Love it. And knock your foot off, preacher.
Yeah, right.
They woke you up a little bit. All right. Well, it's an honor to be here, Pastor. Thank you for the opportunity to give me to stand behind your pulpit. And I really count it a great honor. And boy, the messages tonight were just tremendous. I remember just probably 2 or 3 weeks ago, I spoke in Pastor Brandon's Sunday school class. And I told him this. My desire, he had 26 in there. My back was up against the wall. And the people were right here in front of me. I couldn't move forward or backward. Remember that? But I told that class in there, I think there was about 26, had a record attendance that day. And I told them you needed a bigger room. And I told them they need to make that building out there just a little bit bigger. He needs a little more room. But I told those young men in there, my desire for those young men is every one of them become a pastor or missionary. And that all the ladies in there would marry a pastor or a missionary. And all of them would learn to do something that would benefit the local church, like playing in the music or singing or something like that. That's been my desire for my kids all my life. But I thank the Lord for the message tonight. I'm going to preach from the Old Testament. Is that all right, Pastor Brandon? Okay, amen. So turn to Ezra chapter 9. We're going to get something that will help us tonight. I think we're going to look at Ezra here. You remember the story, and Ezra is a tremendous story, how God worked with the nation of Israel. Israel is basically going to be dispersed from this point on. And they're going to be divided, and God's going to bring them back, as he mentioned one time down the road here. But right now they're still going, but they have some problems. So we heard a little bit about that tonight. Well, what now? And so we have problems in our society. I'd be first to tell you here tonight, America's on the wrong path. It's heading down the wrong way. A lot of Christians are on the wrong path, heading down the wrong way. I'm going to show you from Ezra tonight how he handled a situation that came up in the nation of Israel at this point. So you look at Ezra chapter 9. I want to read just a couple of verses here. I'll try to go through chapter 9 here as the Lord leads tonight. In verse number 15 of Ezra chapter 9, O Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous, for we remain yet escaped. As it is this day, behold, we are before thee in our trespasses, for we cannot stand before thee because of this. Chapter 10, verse 1. Now when Ezra had prayed, and when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men, women, and children, for the people wept very sore. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you again for the honor you've given me tonight. Thank you for our dear pastor. He's given me so much from the pulpit here. Help me to be just a blessing and a help to these dear folks here tonight. And Lord, I'll be careful to give you all the honor and glory for everything. Thank you for what we've heard so far. It's touched my life. And I pray tonight that this simple message that I'm going to give tonight will help someone in this church here tonight. And I'll thank and praise you in advance of what you're going to do. For I ask this prayer in your precious name. Amen and amen. Ezra chapter 9 is talking about the remnant. Pastor preached about the remnant and done a little bit about that in Isaiah here. But this was a remnant. You remember the story here how the nation of Israel was in captivity. They were in captivity with Babylon. And all of a sudden the Persians came through and they conquered Babylon just like the Assyrians were conquered by Babylon. So Cyrus comes on the scene here. This is his first year of his administration. And he said this to the nation of Israel, you can go home now. You can go back to the promised land, the land that God gave you. But it was only about 20 years after that that Zerubbabel came on the scene. God touched his heart and said, we need to start working on the temple of God. Thank God for the churches we have today. But it was a temple for them there. And so Zerubbabel went, as God had directed him, to the nation of Israel and built a temple. That was 20 years after Cyrus said, you can go back now. It's amazing to me how often we get acclimated to the society we're in. That's what happened to the Jews there. They were so satisfied in Babylon that they didn't want to go home. That's always amazed me when I read this scripture like that. You know, when someone tells me it's time to go home, man, I'm ready to go home. Amen. Get in my recliner like Brother Benny. Back there. Brother Benny, I'm envious of you, my friend. I told the preacher all the old timers need recliners. But I also told him this. After about 1 minute of preaching, we'd all be asleep. So don't fall asleep tonight, Benny. This message is for you. Amen. All right. So anyway, so Zerubbabel went with that. 60 years later now, another man comes on the scene. His name is Ezra. Ezra's job was to get the word of God back into the people's hearts. Well, that's what preachers are supposed to do. Amen. Take the word of God and preach the word of God so it gets in your heart. So God can do something with your life. And so this is kind of where we're at here. So it's now 150 years later from the moment they went into captivity till now in this section of scripture. This is where we're at here. Ezra had been on the scene 5.5 months. And he noticed there was a problem. And I'm going to show you tonight how to deal with problems in life. There's not a person in here that doesn't have a problem in our life in one way or another. If you don't have it today, you're going to wake up tomorrow, it's going to be there. We all have problems. Ezra handled this problem in a way I think that's pleasing and honoring to the Lord. And I think we can benefit from this Old Testament passage to help us to deal with problems in our own life. I want you to see in verses 1 and 2 the problem that they had. In verses 1 and 2, the Bible says this, now when these things were done, the princes came to me. That means Ezra told them, hey, we're going to get the word of God out. We're going to send messages out. We're going to get the word of God back out to the people. That's a good thing to do. Amen. And so when they had done that, when these things were done, the princes came to me. The princes are the people that were in charge of getting this direction out from the priests. The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even of all the ites there, the Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Jebusites, Ammonites, Moabites, Egyptians, and Amorites. For here's their problem now. They have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed has been mingled themselves with the people of the lands. Yea, the princes and rulers have been chief in this. So they had a problem here. Their problem was twofold. It was a rebellion. It was a rebellion against God. Pastor talked a few Sundays ago, I think in a family situation, I think it was a Sunday night, about 2 Corinthians 6:14. The Bible says in the New Testament, be ye not unequally yoked with unbelievers. That was the same back then. These pagans, they weren't supposed to have anything with them. But they became so accustomed to the situation there in Babylon that they married the pagan women, even to the process sometimes of divorcing their Jewish wives and marrying these unbelievers. God help us. We've got to be separated Christians. God wants us to be holy there. And if you want to get more on that, read Deuteronomy chapter 7. But God wanted the Jews to be a holy people. They were to be separated unto God. I believe God wants that for us, don't you? I believe we may be the remnant in our day that we're living right now. As I see things going, I don't think see them getting any better. As I see the situation with the crowd running for Democratic Party today, I cannot understand it. We got an avowed homosexual running for the office of President of the United States. How bad is it going to get? I don't know. But like Pastor mentioned a few Sundays ago, I believe the Lord's on the horizon. I believe we can see and going to be able to hear that. So there was rebellion there. Number two, there was corruption in verse number two. And it infected others. The religious leaders, now catch this, these were the priests. Ezra was a priest himself. He was the lineage of Aaron. And so he knew what was going on here. So the priests and the Levites. Now understand this, just a little bit of history here. All the priests come out of the Levites. But not all the Levites became priests. They had to meet certain qualifications. But the Levites that weren't priests were civil authorities. And so here's the idea here in this passage of Scripture. There was corruption. The religious leaders, that's the priests, and the civil leaders, the Levites, were, and the princes and the rulers that it mentioned there, were in corruption. They were doing things. They were not separated unto God. They were marrying the heathen women, and they were carrying on the policies there. God's people have got to be a holy people. We've got to watch our life. We've got to keep sin under control in our life. And so God help us to be a peculiar people here. Now, as I thought of this passage of Scripture, if we're going to get answers to prayer, and I think that's kind of been the theme here tonight, well, there's some prerequisites, I believe, that we're going to have in our life. I want you to turn back just to chapter 7. In chapter 7 and verse number 10, I believe it is, verse number 10. And actually, up in verse number 6 there, chapter 7, verse number 6, it says, Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses. That means he knew the word of God. It wouldn't be bad for us to learn the word of God. I appreciate you people that could stand up and memorize Scripture. I mean, I used to have, Pastor, I had cards like this I could memorize. For the life of me, I can't do that today. I don't know why it is. I do memorize some Scripture, and I can call some to memory, but a lot of the memory, I think, is gone from me. But in verse number 10 is the verse I wanted to call your attention to. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgment. Any person working in ministry, a Fellowship Baptist Church, needs to meet these requirements. This is kind of a prerequisite to prayer. You know, as he mentioned here, he talked about some things you're going to do. And you know, it's a staggering responsibility to stand behind a pulpit. But you know, it's just a staggering responsibility to work a bus route, to teach a Sunday school class, to be an usher, to do anything in this church. You need to do some things that he mentions in this passage of scripture here. Let me give you just four of them that he mentioned here. Number one, we prepare our hearts to serve the Lord. Ezra prepared his heart. If you're going to do anything for God, you got to prepare your heart first. Get your heart right with God, or he won't be able to accomplish anything in your life. You'll not amount to a hill of beans, so to speak, if you don't prepare your heart. That's where it has to start. If we're going to get answers to prayers, we better start preparing our heart. Then God can hear. He can open up the heavens and hear us. Number two, we got to search the meaning of God's word. I appreciate what Pastor Brandon said. We've got to check and make sure what the Bible has to say there. So he says to seek the scriptures. It was a law then, but that's what we have to do. We have to seek the scriptures. If you want to get answers to the problems and the difficulties you have in your life, this is kind of a prerequisite. You've got to prepare your heart. You've got to search the Word of God. Number three, you've got to do what you discover in God's Word. He said there, and do it. That means when God speaks to your heart from the Word of God, you better do something with it. Amen. That's how God answers prayer. That's how God can deal with our life. You know, if we just read a passage of Scripture that says, don't do this, but we go ahead and do it, my friend, you're in trouble, and you're kind of putting a ceiling on getting your prayers answered from Almighty God. God's still looking for people that want to do right, preparing their heart, searching the Scriptures, and do it. And then notice number four, what he says, teach what you have learned to others. He says, teach it. That's where Sunday school teachers, praise the Lord for curriculum. Praise the Lord for all the avenues that you have to work with. But you need to search the Word of God yourself. And when you found that truth in the Word of God, you teach it in your families. And Pastor does a great job in teaching it from the pulpit. And we need to teach it in our Sunday school and on the bus route, wherever it's at. These principles here, I think, are prerequisites to getting answers from God. Don't you see that in this passage of Scripture? Thank the Lord can work in our lives. So we see it's going to take some concentration on our part. That was a point I had there. When there's corruption, when there's problems, you've got to consecrate your life to Almighty